Well, if that blessed you, say amen. Well, wasn't that good? All right. If you need a handout tonight, these guys will get it to you. Just slip your hand up as we're looking at the future unveiled. Revelation chapter number 14. I'm glad the God who began it all is the God who's going to end it all. I don't have to lay in bed at night and fret and worry over whether or not the world's going to be destroyed by man or whether or not the polar ice packs are going to melt and flood the world and whether we're going to have a polar ice cap meltdown. I don't worry about that stuff. And you say, preacher, why? Because the God who created it all is the God who has reserved it and the God who's going to make sure. Right here in the center, guys, right here over here. There you go. Thank you. Anybody else? Just hold your hand up. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. And He's the Creator God of the universe. And He has the one who has made it all, has reserved it, and He's the one who's going to take it out of existence. And we as believers are given a book that teaches us about end time events. And we've been studying that over these last several months. And we're to chapter 14, which is a parenthetical section. It's a parenthesis. 11, 12, 13, 14. There's no movement in the chronology of the book. God is giving us needed information. Now when you come to chapter 14, it's not looking back. It's getting ready to look forward. We're going to talk about that. Let's begin reading tonight. Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 1. And I looked. 44 times John looked and either saw or heard something. And lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. We sang about Him tonight. We've talked about Him. We've praised Him. And that's the lamb we're talking about. Lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. And with Him 144,000 and 4,000. Now we've seen them before. And we'll be looking at them in the next message. Having His Father's name written in their foreheads. And heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. And it's the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile. For they are without fault before the throne of God. In this opening verses, I want you to notice tonight the ultimate triumph of the Lamb. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us tonight. Father, as we bow before You, we sure need Your strength and help tonight. Thank You for the beautiful music and those who prepared and sang it tonight. Thank You for the good congregational singing. And Lord, we lift up our voices to You in praise and adoration to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Lord, so grateful tonight that You're still taking away sin, that the blood hadn't lost its power. Lord, that we're those who are saved are forever forgiven from their sin, past, present, and future. That we stand before You clean and whole in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, we don't have to fear our future because we're in the grip of God. Father, I pray tonight as we look into the pages of Your Word that You would teach us, help us to learn of You and grow in our understanding of You, and Lord, to love You more. Lord, to get excited about You. And Father, the opportunity of sharing You in the day in which we live. And Father, I thank You that You have our future under control. Lord, no matter what an election brings, no matter what a world event brings, we know that sovereignly You're in control. And Lord, what You have promised, You will perform. And Father, we want to praise You for that tonight. Now help us as we study Your Word. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that doesn't have the assurance that their sins are forgiven, that they don't know that they've been washed clean in Your sight, white as snow. Lord, that they're under the burden of their guilt. I pray that before this night's over that they would come to know You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Throughout our study of Revelation, we have seen the alternating scenes between earth and heaven. One moment, John is on the earth describing the gruesome events and horrors of the tribulation period. The next moment, he'll be in heaven describing scenes of glory. Now, I believe the reason for this is because the horrors of the tribulation, if we're not careful, can overwhelm us. Through our study of the contents of this book, we have seen the flower of wickedness in full bloom. We've seen the unrestrained sin of unrestrained men because the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit has ceased. And friend, can I tell you, when the Holy Spirit's work of restraining and holding back the flood tide of sin is removed from this earth, it's going to be like a dam breaking and water flowing and overflowing. A sin will overwhelm this planet like we've never seen it before. Hell has been let loose upon the earth. We've surveyed the kingdom of the beast or the Antichrist, his evil reign of terror over the earth. And someone said it's the blackest storm clouds that produce the loveliest rainbows, the darkest of nights that show the brightest of stars. And so during this darkest period of the earth's history, I believe that there's a light shining on the horizon. And in Revelation chapter 14, we have sweet relief. As one writer put it, it's a breath of fresh air. John Phillips said, in our study of the apocalypse, God never leaves us to breathe for long the polluted atmosphere of the beast's earth. He lifts us again and again above its mists and miasmas so that we can breathe deeply the pure air of heaven. Aren't you glad that God's in control and He wins? Now, you're going to see a contrast between Revelation 13 and 14. There's a contrast of scenes or visions. In Revelation 13, you see the beast or the Antichrist and his mark, where he turns the world into a global concentration camp. You cannot buy nor sell. You can't do commerce. You will either take his mark of allegiance and loyalty, or you will become the public enemy number one, to be hunted and to be killed like an animal. Revelation 14, you see the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, and his mark. In Revelation 13, you see wickedness reigning in its full strength. You come to Revelation 14 and you see righteousness reigning in all of its glory and all of its splendor. In Revelation 13, you see the false worship of the beast, this false worship system that will engulf this planet. And when you come to Revelation 14, you see the true worship of the Lamb. Revelation 14 is a sort of table of contents. It's looking toward the final events of the tribulation period, and there's several messages we're going to preach out of this passage that enables us to look forward at what's getting ready to take place. And the first thing that God wants to remind us all is the reign of His Son, the reign of the Lamb. Look again, if you would, in verse number 1. John said, "I looked, and lo." He said, "I'd been watching all that had been taking place, and the horrors, and sin on the throne, and wickedness reigning and engulfing the earth, and gruesome events taking place." And John said, "I looked, and lo, a lamb." Boy, what a breath of fresh air! What a beautiful scene! And John's attention is arrested by an awe-inspiring vision of the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Now I want you to notice that the Revelation is the Lamb book of the Bible. You'll find the word Lamb is used somewhere near 28 times in the book of the Revelation. And you will find that of those times, 27 refer to none other than the Lord Jesus Himself. And so we see the person of the Lamb. The person of the Lamb. And we see the Lamb as He's mentioned throughout this book. And we see Him in all of His beauty, in all of His splendor. And you can go ahead and roll that, guys. All right, there you go. Is it not on there? So it must be already in your notes then. All right. I don't look at all this stuff, and so sometimes I get confused. All right. And so what's getting ready to come next? And so I don't look it all over or don't remember it. And normally we don't do this on Sunday night, just Wednesday night, but we were going through the book of the Revelation. I like to fill in your notes, and you can keep those and do with them what you want to. But we find the Lamb's mentioned. The one time the word Lamb is not mentioned referring to the Lord Jesus is back in chapter 13, where we met the false prophet who had the form of a lamb, the guise of a lamb, but he spake with a dragon. And it was a false lamb, a false picture of religion and false worship. But here we see the true worship of the Lamb in His reign. And let's let our fingers do the walking tonight through the book of the Revelation. And tonight I want us to just concentrate on the Lamb. I want you to notice, if you look back in chapter number 5, that He is a crucified Lamb. A crucified Lamb. Look if you would, chapter 5 and verse number 6. And we're going to work our way back to Revelation 14. John said, "And I beheld," now here's a heavenly scene, "and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, the living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." And notice this next phrase, "as it had been slain." There before the throne, John sees the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. He is bearing in His body the wounds of Calvary. May I remind you that the theme of the Lamb is not anything new. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and there we know that God slew two animals and clothed our first parents and covered their nakedness, and a picture of the shedding of blood and a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus that one day would be shed. I remind you there on the lamb that Abel had slain and how he had taken one and set it before Cain, who was bringing the fruit of the ground. So throughout the Bible, Bible, we see that it's through the blood of a lamb that men have been redeemed. And of course, every Old Testament sacrifice, those thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs, all of those were looking forward to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I remind you on Mount Moriah, there Abraham and Isaac walked up the mountain together, and God had told him, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, to me. And I remind you that probably at this time Isaac's nearly 30 years of age. He's not a little boy. He lays down on that altar, trusting his father. I can see Abraham as the knife rises to plunge it into his son, and they're sacrificing him to God, and God stays his hand. And I'm reminded that as they walked up that way, and before that, you remember Isaac looked at his daddy and he said, Daddy, behold the fire and the wood. But he said, where's the lamb? And then, listen, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. May I remind you that God saved the hand of Abraham from plunging that knife into his son because he wouldn't spare his son thousands of years later on the cross of Calvary. There Jesus bled and died and suffered as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Do you realize that as John sees this lamb, a crucified lamb, the thorn-crowned brow, the scars and the nail prints in his hand and feet, the spear wound in his side, do you realize the only man-made things in heaven are the scars of Calvary, the marks in the hands, feet, and side of the Lord Jesus that serve as an eternal reminder that the sin debt is fully and finally and forever been paid. Thank God it's paid in full. Amen? Thank God for the blood that's been shed to save us and to wash us from our sins. John 1:29, the Bible says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Aren't you glad tonight that there is a crucified lamb who offers salvation to whosoever will that'll come to him and be saved? Listen, friend, tonight, you've never been saved. Listen, there is a God in heaven who has the power to wash away your sins. But not only is he a crucified lamb, I want you to notice he's a resurrected lamb. Look at verse number 6. Again, of chapter 5. Stood a lamb as it had been slain. Don't you notice two things here? First of all, the two words had been, past tense. That means that those were scars, they weren't fresh wounds. He stood. That is, this lamb, although it had been slain, is now standing. What that means is, it's a picture of resurrection. The Lord Jesus was slain, but He's alive again. He's conquered death and hell. And He reminds us He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the ending. He's the one that was alive and which was dead. And behold, He's alive forevermore. Amen. Aren't you glad that He has the keys of death and of hell tonight? And so He's a resurrected lamb. I want you to notice in chapter 5 and verse 8, He's a glorified lamb. Look in verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And so we find here that the Lamb is glorified. He's worshipped. He's magnified. And listen, I like that. They fell down before the Lamb. Friend, this is a heavenly scene. We can fast forward, and if you're saved tonight, you're there. We're here. We're before Him. We're in this group that's fallen down before the Lamb. And we're singing the new song. You've redeemed us to God. And you know what? Aren't you glad that our God has a world vision tonight? Out of every kindred and tribe, and tongue and people and nation. There's nobody outside the love of God tonight. Hey, that's why we give money, so that the gospel can go where we've never been. Because God wants somebody from every people group, every language, every kindred, every tongue. Hey, He wants everybody to be in heaven. Amen? And we need to get the gospel out so that they can know Him. And so He's a glorified lamb. Then I want you to notice He's a justified lamb. Look at chapter number 6. Find, if you would, verse number 16. Now, here you have the opening of the seals. And when you come to chapter number 15, notice that there is a cataclysm taking place on earth and in heaven. I mean, major events, catastrophic events. They know that this is God at work. And notice verse 15 said, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. And watch this phrase right here. And from the wrath of the Lamb. You realize why the worship of the Lamb is being poured out in heaven? The wrath of the Lamb is being poured out on earth. Can I tell you, He's a justified Lamb. Men have mocked His name. They have scorned His name. They've said no to Him. You say, preacher, what would men do if Jesus come in our day? Friend, they'd crucify Him. They'd say, away with Him. We don't want this man to rule over us. Friend, may I remind us tonight that our God in judgment is just in everything He does. Men are deserving of the judgment of God when God for 2,000 years has reached out in grace and reached out in mercy and said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they should be white as snow. And so He's been inviting men to come to Him and be saved and receive Him. And men have said, no, no. No! And friend, can't listen to me. When you reject the salvation of the Lamb, all that's left is the wrath of the Lamb. He's justified. And then I want you to notice, not only is He resurrected, not only is He crucified, not only is He glorified, not only is He justified, I want you to notice He's magnified. Look at chapter 7 and verse 9. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb. Do you see that? Aren't you glad that He's a magnified Lamb? Listen, do you realize He's worthy of our worship tonight? He's worthy of all that we are, all that we have. Friend, can I tell you, we just need to recognize tonight that whatever demand, whatever desire, whatever it is that the Lord wants with our lives, He's worthy of that tonight. And we ought to magnify Him and lift Him up. Everything about Calvary Baptist Church ought to be to lift Him up. He said we lift Him up, he'd draw men to Him. Amen? And that's what we want to desire to do. And so He's crucified. He's a resurrected Lamb, a glorified Lamb, a justified Lamb, a magnified Lamb. And then I want you to notice this. He's an exalted Lamb. Look at chapter 14 now. Let's go back there. Look at chapter 14 and verse number 1. And I looked. I'm going to give you a moment to turn there. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion. Friend, He's exalted. You know, can I remind you of Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friend, may I tell you this? Those that curse Him now, and scorn Him now, and reject Him now, those who refuse to bow to Him now, will one day bow later, and they will confess with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord before being cast forever into the lake of fire. God said that every knee's going to bow. Not some knees, not most knees, but every knee. It doesn't matter how rich, how great, how powerful. It doesn't matter who they are, where they come from. God said everybody in heaven, earth, and hell will one day bow the knee and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Aren't you glad, friend, that He always wins? John here is given a preview of that future day as the Lord Jesus, having conquered His foes, stands enshrined in victory on Mount Zion. Now, let me tell you something. Chapter 14 is not a heavenly scene. It's an earthly scene. Notice, if you would, the next thing, you're going to see the place of the Lamb. The place of the Lamb. Notice what He says here in chapter number 14, the place of the Lamb. Verse number 1. He said, I stood, listen, lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Now in Revelation 5, John sees the Lord Jesus before the throne of God in heaven. That's a heavenly scene. But listen, that's the glories of heaven. But now he sees Him on the earth. He's standing on Mount Zion. Well, preacher, where's Mount Zion? That's the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Do you realize that that's the place from which King Jesus will reign over the earth? We come to Revelation chapter 20, you're going to find seven times this phrase, 1,000 years. 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus is going to rule and reign over this earth personally for 1,000 golden, glorious, wonderful years? He's going to do that. And He's going to do that. His throne will be in the newly rebuilt temple that will come down, there on the Temple Mount in Mount Zion. Now, this is a moment toward which all of history is moving. This moment marks the culmination of all Old Testament prophecy. It is the moment that has been the anticipation of the saints down through the ages. You remember what the Lord Jesus said? We're to pray, "Thy kingdom come." You know what? That's what we're praying for? When we say, "Lord, I want Your kingdom to come," we're praying for that day when Jesus Christ comes back from heaven in all of His glory, all of His splendor, all of His might, and He sets up His kingdom and rules and reigns over this earth. And friend, listen, let me tell you, right now it seems like Satan's winning. You look out and it seems like that sin is on the throne. Truth is falling in the streets. It seems like that unrighteousness is prevailing. But I'm here to tell you, hey, this is man's day. God's day's coming. Amen? That day when righteousness will reign, when King Jesus comes. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Let me give you a couple verses. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 6. He said, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." He said, why do the heathen rage? Why do they imagine the vain things, Psalm 2? As if for some reason man can topple God. Is this some reason that man can set up his own kingdom in spite of God? And listen, he said, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Psalm 48 verse 2 calls Jerusalem the city of the great king. Isaiah 24, verse 23, "The moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem, and before His ancients gloriously." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That day when King Jesus reigns, it's the ultimate triumph of the Lamb. Let me tell you what it's looking forward to. It's looking forward to that day when He comes in all of His glory. Let's fast forward just a minute. Can we do that? Look, if you would, please, in chapter number 19. Now, we're going to deal with this passage in greater detail in weeks ahead. Look at verse 11. "And I saw heaven open." You 44 times, John said, "I saw something." "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." You know, in Revelation chapter 4, heaven's open and somebody goes up. That's a picture of the rapture. Come to Revelation 19, somebody comes down. That's a picture of the Lord's return, the second coming to the earth. He said, "And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his heads were many crowns," diadems, deserved crowns, kingly crowns. "And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." Do you know that God has a name that's never been cursed? God has a name that's never been mocked. God has a name that men have never taken in a vile and profane way. It's a name that no man knows but himself. God's reserved a name that's untainted and undefiled by the wickedness of man. I remember before I saved how I cursed His name and how I misused His name and how I profaned His name. But thank God, by His grace, I praise His name now. Notice He says, verse 13, "His clothed a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God." Do you know if the Bible were a person, it'd be Jesus Christ? And if Jesus Christ is a person, it'd be the Bible. He's the Word of God. "And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." And friend, let me tell you what John's seeing. He's seeing that future day when Jesus has come as King of kings and Lord of lords, and has ultimately triumphed over the wickedness of sin and Satan and the ungodliness of man, and sets up His kingdom. Friend, can I tell you, I'm glad today that we're on the winning side if we know the Lord Jesus. Friend, you can be too, because He's the reigning Lamb. Now, we're going to see in the next message the redeemed of the Lamb. But we're going to stop right there tonight and just bask in the fact that our God always wins. And friend, when you know Him, you're on the winning side. Friend, listen, these folks think that they follow Satan, somehow that's cool. They do their own thing. Somehow that's the right way to go. But friend, I'm here to tell you, there's nothing greater than knowing Jesus Christ and living life for Him. And to know that because of His work at Calvary, we're on the winning side. Let's bow our heads in prayer.